By the end of this year, we as a nation will have elected the next president of the United States. Now, who that might be, we do not know. But a new man or perhaps a new woman will be taking over. And come November, we'll begin putting together the pieces of the new administration, which will take office in January 2017. But can you imagine what it would be like to get the call from the next president of the United States to serve in some high-level position in his or her cabinet? Now, I know, at least in my case, that is far out of the realm of possibility, that it's even hard to imagine receiving such a phone call. But I'm sure that my first reaction would be, this is some kind of joke. Someone's trying to pull my leg. The person on the other end of the line could not be the president of the United States. Probably Stanley. I would probably hang up on him I'm certain that this is some kind of a prank call. But what if he called back the second time and this time asked for me by name? And again, he offered me a job in his administration. And what if I could confirm that this is not a prank call, but rather it's an authentic offer? The President of the United States has called me to serve this country. What a great honor that would be. And probably like others before me, I would serve at the pleasure of the president. Now, the chances of this happening are clearly slim to none. Probably in line with the chances of winning the Powerball jackpot, which nobody won, by the way, last night. But my friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received a higher call. A greater call than that from the President of the United States, for you have received a call from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A call, first of all, to salvation. God is calling men and women to repent of their sins and to exercise their faith by trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. This special, efficacious call of the Spirit of God is part of the divine process of salvation. Paul records in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so the call of God to salvation is realized as the gospel is being preached. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greek foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so God issues the call through the offer of salvation. And those who are called of God, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So my friends, as we have heard the gospel, the Spirit of God was calling us to repent and to put our faith in Christ, and we heeded that call. We heard what the Spirit was saying. We heeded the call. We repented of our sins. We placed our trust in Jesus Christ. We accepted the gospel invitation. And thus we were born again. We called back. God called us, but we called upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. But we're not only called to salvation, but we're called to discipleship and to holiness of life. We're not only called to trust in Jesus, but also to follow him. Jesus' invitation to us as recorded in Matthew chapter 11 is this. He says, come to me. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants us to be his followers, to take upon himself his yoke, the yoke in the sense of discipleship, become one of his learners. And we've heeded that call. Many of us have denied ourselves. We've taken up our cross. We're now following Jesus. We're pursuing a life of holiness. We're seeking to reflect Christ's character and love in our lives. We're seeking to discover how God has gifted us and how we can use those gifts in the body of Christ for the building up of one another and the salvation of others. Now, last week I challenged us to redeem 2016. The year is in front of us. We need to redeem the time. By that I meant we need to live circumspectly, that is, accurate, investigated lives according to the truths of God's word. And to do so, we have to redeem the time, that is, buy up the opportunities God gives us. Not let time slip by, not to fritter time away, not to waste time, but rather use our time wisely to invest in God's work that pays eternal dividends. To do so, we need to do so because we're living in days that are evil. And so we have to buy up every opportunity God gives. And to understand how we're to live and where we're to invest our time, we have to understand God's general will for our lives. When we are saved, when we're set apart for God's use, when we're submissive to the Lord and to those in authority over us, when we are committed to doing what is right, even if it means suffering, and when we're continually giving thanks to God for everything, then we are doing the general will of God. And I said last week that if we live as wise Christians, we will be in a position for God to direct and to lead us in the very special, specific will for our lives. See, there is another call that God issues. And that is, there's a specific call to do something or to say something or to serve him in some specific way. It's the call for specific service, for your life's work. For how God wants you to invest the skills, energy, and time he's given you. Now, I would dare say that when you hear the word about the call, of a specific call, you think first of all of pastors, missionaries, teachers, those involved in some kind of full-time vocational Christian work. And indeed, many pastors, teachers, and missionaries speak of having heard and heeded the call of God on their lives to leave perhaps a secular career or pursuit in order to devote their lives to serving the Lord. From personal experience, I can testify to being called by God to serve him in full-time vocational Christian ministry. But may I say to you this morning that the call is not merely for the professionals. But God calls each of us to specific life work and to do specific tasks for him. I do not believe that God makes a distinction between secular and sacred. Your life's work to which he calls you can be the platform from which you can serve him. Where you live, where you worship, who you marry or whether you get married, all of this is part of God's specific plan for your life. And all plays into his plan for you to serve him. So have you heard the voice of God? Have you heard the voice of God speaking to you, calling you to do something? Are you seeking God's specific plan for your life? Are your ears open to hear God's specific directions? But the question is, how do you know that it's the voice of the Lord and not another voice speaking to you? How do you know that it's God who's calling you? What has been or should be your response to the specific call of God? This morning we're going to answer those questions by looking at the experience of one who received the call to his life's work. His name is Samuel, and he hears the voice of the Lord calling, and we're going to see what we can learn about listening to and heeding the voice of God. in our lives. Follow along as I begin reading to verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Samuel. It says, "Now the boy, Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here am I.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now Samuel was busy ministering before the Lord under the spiritual guidance of Eli, the high priest. And as they did each night, Samuel and Eli would retire. They would lay down in the tabernacle annex to get a little bit of sleep. The lamp of the Lord, which was the seven-branched golden candlesticks that stood in the holy place before the veil to the left of the altar of incense, was the only source of light in the holy place. And according to Exodus 27, verse 20, the priests were ordered to keep that lamp filled with oil and constantly burning, for the lamp was the symbol of light of God's truth given to the world through his people, Israel. Now the lamp was burning, the light of God's word was burning dimly in those days, and God's high priest was nearly blind. The ark was there. It contained the law of God, but the law was not honored by the people. It's in this setting that God calls out for Samuel. Perhaps it was an audible voice. We know that it was an audible voice. He heard his name called. Perhaps it was a vision, although the audio and not the visual is emphasized. God calls Samuel. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four. He calls him by name. And Samuel doesn't know that it's God who is speaking to him. He almost misses the most important call in his life. Now, why was that? Why does he almost miss God's call? Let me share just a few thoughts with you that come from our text. First of all, Samuel almost missed the call of God because he was not expecting it. He was not expecting God to hear God's voice. Verse 2 says that Samuel was ministering before the Lord under the guidance of Eli at a time when God was not speaking very often to his people. It says that in those days there was no widespread revelation. God had been silent. There was no word from God. The word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now that's an indictment upon the deplorable spiritual condition of the nation and the priesthood at this time. The spiritual leaders were corrupt. The people were not obeying God's law anyway, so why should God give them anything new to them or give them any more revelation? They were not obeying the revelation that they already had. And so the general spiritual tenor of the times was that God is silent. He's not speaking. And so certainly Samuel was not expecting God to speak to him. After all, he's only a child. He's probably about 12 years of age at this time. And so he's just a young boy. And God's not speaking to adults, so why would he speak to a child? Not expecting God to speak. Now let me ask us this question this morning. Are we expecting to hear God's voice? Are we listening for the voice of the Lord to give us specific directions for how he wants to use us to invest our lifetime and energy? Are we expecting God to give us specific directions regarding decisions that we're making right now as we come to crossroads in our lives? I believe sometimes we miss God's direction or call because we're not expecting God to say anything to us. Now, there's a second reason why he almost missed the call, and that is, secondly, Samuel mistook the call of God for the summoning of a man. Three times, when God called out to Samuel, Samuel thought that it was Eli who had called him. And verse 7 gives us the reason. It says here, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." Samuel had never heard God's voice before. He never had heard God speak. The only voices he had ever heard were human voices, so he assumes that it must have been Eli who had summoned him. Now, when God originally created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, God spoke directly to Adam and Eve and gave them specific instructions as to their life's work. He told them that they were to keep the garden, they were to till the garden. And he instructed them that they can eat the vegetables that grew in the garden, the fruit from every tree, but except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And so Adam and Eve heard the voice of God. They had clear instructions on what God wanted them to do and to live. May I say to you that there was only one voice speaking to them. It was the voice of God. But in Genesis chapter 3, there is a new voice that speaks to man, the voice of a serpent. The counsel he gives is contrary to the counsel of God. The serpent tells them that God is lying to them, that God is withholding from them something that would make them wise, something that would make them like God, knowing good and evil. And he contradicts the voice of God. And the result is what? Confusion. The result is confusion. Eve is confused as to which voice to hear and to heed. And she chooses to listen to the voice of the serpent. And she speaks to Adam. That is the third voice. And Adam listens to the voice of his wife, who was listening to the voice of the serpent, and thus sins against God, disobeys his clear command. And may I say to you and I that since then, you and I have been inundated with voices. There are a myriad of voices speaking to you and I every day. Co-workers, family members, people on TV and radio, friends, people who call themselves experts, and every one of them has advice, has a counsel, has a plan for your life. How do we tell the voice of God? How do we know that it's God who's speaking and not man? That is making the assumption that we believe that God still speaks to us today and gives us specific instructions concerning his plan for our lives. How do we know that it's God who is telling us what to do and not another human being? Well, before we answer these questions, I think we have to answer a more fundamental, foundational question, and that is, how does God speak to us today? How does God speak to us today? You know, in the Old Testament times, God at times spoke directly to people. He met with them in bodily form, like he did to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and I believe that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus met with Abraham. They talked together. At times, God spoke to man through visions or dreams, such as he did to Daniel and Joseph. Beginning with the Aaron priesthood, God made his will known to man through the use of the Urim and the Thummim. These were two stones fastened to the breastplate of the high priest, which somehow indicated the direction of God. Whether these stones glowed or what, we're not sure how that worked. Scriptures are not clear on that, other than the fact that they used these stones to discern God's will and God's plan. Beginning with Moses and then much more with Samuel, God spoke through the prophets. At times he employed angels to be his messengers. And so God used many channels to communicate with man. But how does God speak to us today? Does God speak to us through crystals? Through stones? Does God speak to us through dreams? Through visions? Does God speak to us through prophets? Does God send angelic messengers? How does God speak to us today? But as I looked at it, I believe there are four primary channels that God uses today. First of all, God speaks to us through his word, While God spoke initially to Samuel through a dream or vision, his normal means of communicating was through his word. Look at what the text says, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. God reveals himself. That's the primary way which God reveals himself to you and I today. When we pray, we ask God for guidance. We're facing a decision, perhaps in life, what we should do. And we ask God to speak to us through his word and give us some advice to clarify the direction that we are to take. And as we meditate upon the word with our request or direction in mind, God will often lead us to an incident in scripture, some passage that in some way relates to what we are facing at the time. It may deal with our specific experience or the principles governing our decision may be prominent in the text. Other times, God leads us to some specific command or precept that speaks to the decision that we're making. God leads us through his word. Sometimes he leads us to the same passage over and over and over and over again, or a similar passage that teaches the same thing. You know, God repeats himself. God repeats himself to get our attention, to gain our attention. You know, he did so with Samuel. He did so with Peter. Three times Jesus says to Peter, you know, if you love me, feed my sheep. He does it three times. God repeats himself, and four times here God calls out to Samuel because I believe God wants us to do his will more than we want to do it. And so he desires for us to understand it, his plan for our lives, and so he repeats himself if necessary until we get it. God speaks to us today through his word. I believe, secondly, God speaks to us today through the indwelling Spirit of God. If we're walking in the Spirit daily, surrendered to his power, we have the right to expect to hear from God. The Spirit of God living within us speaks to us. He ought to be the natural, normal lifestyle of the believer. Like Philip, who on the road to Jerusalem to Gaza heard the Spirit of God say to him, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And so the Spirit of God led him in that evangelistic encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I'm not saying to you this morning that that the Spirit of God speaks audibly to us. You know, I'm not hearing voices. There's not that little voice in me that says, "Hey, Keith, do this," or "I want you to go there." But rather, it's the Spirit of God. He kind of impresses his will And in my spirit, in my mind, I hear him in my inner being. It's sort of like a still, small voice of the spirit. I know that this is what the Lord wants me to do. It's a sense that the spirit of God's directing me. A sense within my spirit that this is the way God wants me to go. It's the spirit that bears witness with my human spirit. Directs me in life. The spirit of God. Leading us. Years ago, my wife was teaching at another school district. And at the end of the school year, they had let all the non-tenured teachers go because of lack of funds. And so she was without a job. Camden County College had held an educational job fair for school districts to come who were looking for teachers. And on the day of the fair, she had to teach that day. So she taught all day and then hurried over to the job fair. She got there with 1 hour remaining in the afternoon till they were closing. And she stood in the middle of the gymnasium. She was surrounded by tables of school representatives. And she did not have a clue as to who she should approach. Who do you talk to in a room full of people? So she stood there and asked God for guidance. And as she stood there, she sensed within her the prompting of the Spirit to go and talk to an older grandfatherly type man who was sitting alone at a table over there. She went over and talked to him and found out that he was the superintendent of Mount Ephraim Schools, that they indeed were looking to hire a teacher. She talked with him for some time, gave her resume. He said in parting that he would call her the next week. Lo and behold, he did. And hired her to teach middle school English at Mount Ephraim. She's been there 14 years. He later confided in her that she was the first teacher that he ever hired who had not first substitute taught in their district. This certainly was of the Lord. God directed her, prompted her. And today, whenever she hits a rough spot in the road and wants to quit, we are reminded of how God gave her this job as she was obedient to his voice. God leads us in that way, that's still this prompting of the Spirit. There's a third way God leads, and that is he guides and speaks to us through godly people. Through godly people. Now, I'm not certain that another person can know God's will or plan for your life. I'm a little leery of people that come up to me and say, God told me that you're to do this or to do that. Many times I think God's telling them to do it, but they're looking for somebody to do it for them. But yeah, God told me to tell you that you're supposed to be doing this. I'm a little bit leery about that. But you know, I've had people over the years ask me in times of confusion, what is God's will for my life? What is God calling me to do? I know in the past I've walked through these questions with my daughters, who at the time were struggling to understand God's direction, specific call for them. I must say I did not have a specific answer for them. But one thing that other people can do is to help us decipher whether it is the voice of God speaking to us or not. And that's what Eli does here for Samuel, doesn't he? Eli realized that it was the Lord that was speaking, was calling the boy before Samuel realized that it was the Lord. You know, we need other godly Christians in our lives. The Bible reveals that all of us suffer a little bit from spiritual blindness. We're blind to our own sinfulness, blind to who God is, blind to what God desires to do in our lives. And so we need others to help us see the truth concerning ourselves, the truth concerning God, the truth concerning life. We also need others to help us decipher the voice of God speaking in our lives. For we not only suffer from spiritual blindness, but sometimes we suffer from spiritual hardness of hearing. We don't always have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. We lack discernment. And we need others to say, I think God is trying to tell you something. I think God's trying to get your attention. I don't know what it is specifically, but I believe he wants you to hear. There's something he wants you to hear. You need to listen. We need others to come around us and say that. Sometimes we need others to be eyes for us to raise red flags when they see red flags, because we don't see them ourselves. We need other godly Christians. May I also say, God also speaks to us through our circumstances. Sometimes it's failure, sometimes it's success, sometimes joy, at other times sorrow, but God uses circumstances in our lives to speak to us, to direct our steps. Sometimes God brings all the pieces together and we can see his timing, his hand at work in all of it, and we realize that what is happening didn't happen by chance, but that God is trying to gain our attention and say something to us through everything that's going on in our lives to specifically direct our steps. When I was in Bible college, I got a job my senior year. Susan and I had just gotten engaged. Got a job flipping burgers at a burger chef in Beckley, West Virginia. You know, they say that that's a job anybody can do. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm one person that can't. I am one person that can't. I was building burgers, and so you had to put the burger down, you had to put the cheese, and then the onions, and the mustard, the ketchup, the relish, the pickles, and everything. And it had to all be done in order. You know, if you got something out of order, the boss yelled at you. And so I was building burgers for 1 week. And at the end of the week, I couldn't sleep. Oh, I was building burgers in my sleep. I just couldn't do it. And I remember it was a Monday morning. I'd worked that entire week, and I said, man, I can't do this, Lord. This is beyond me. That's terrible. Beyond my ability to build a hamburger. So I got down on my knees. Well, actually, I decided I'm going to quit my job. And I needed a job because we were getting married, and I needed money to get married, as everybody knows. And so I quit my job, called at 10 o'clock in the morning, got down on my knees and prayed. And I said, Lord, you know I need a job. I don't know where I'm going to find a job, how I'm going to get a job, but I need a job. I went to lunch. After lunch, I had class. On the way to class,
did you have a hamburger?
No, I didn't have a hamburger. But on the way to class, somebody came up to me. I met the man one time. He was a married student. And I was going to class. He was coming from the administration building. He stopped me. He says, you wouldn't happen to need a job. He said, I've decided I can't do the job I'm doing. He worked for 7-Up Bottling Company, Dr. Pepper plant. And he said, I just can't handle it. He says, I gave them my notice at work. They said to find a replacement. Would you be interested in a job? It was the perfect job for me. It was a job of cleaning up the glass after they bottled all day. That was the days when they still bottled in bottles. And twice the pay, hourly pay. Regular hours, I worked with a married student who enjoyed the extra hours when I needed to go see Susan or on vacation. And God provided. It was just, you know, the circumstances, everything kind of came together. God used another person, but just all the circumstances God provided specifically for me. God leads that way. And God speaks to us that way. Now, how do we know that it's God who's speaking and not another? You know, at home we have audible ID, caller ID on our home phone. That's great. It announces who's calling so that we can know before picking up the receiver who's on the other end of the line. I get many calls from unavailable. Unavailable. And I figure if they're unavailable, I'm unavailable. I don't pick up on those. You know, caller ID is great for screening out unwanted, unsolicited calls. Wouldn't it be great if God, what if, you know, it showed up God on my phone? Wait, what? Wouldn't it be great if somehow we had called a spiritual caller ID that would tell us clearly that God's speaking? Not another voice. So how do we know that it's God and not someone else speaking? Well, we know that it's God who's speaking to us by what is revealed. For notice what the Lord says to Samuel, beginning of verse 11. It says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Now, this message was an announcement that the promised removal of Eli's family from the priesthood was about to occur. It was an announcement so shocking that God says it's going to cause the ears of the people to ring like a hammer blow on a bell. And the reason for the judgment is explicitly stated. Eli's two sons were wicked. And though he knew it, Eli refrained from restraining them. And according to Deuteronomy 17:12, the penalty for showing contempt for a priest was to be put to death. And add to that the penalty for flagrant disobedience to parents, according to Deuteronomy 21:18-21, Eli's sons doubly deserved to die. They had passed the point of no return. God had given them grace. God had extended to them mercy. But they had gone beyond that point. There's no sacrifice or offering that it could atone for their guilt. They had sinned a sin that God says was unto death. And there's no stopping now because judgment's coming. Now we know that it was God who was speaking because the message delivered was in agreement with what God had said before. Look back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 27. It says, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar the burned incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made of fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons before me to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me that those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in the house, in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever." God had promised. God had promised. God promised that this was going to happen. And so whenever God speaks to us, whatever he says to us has to always be in agreement with his word, of what he's already said. The Spirit of God will never lead us contrary to the revealed word of God. There is always an agreement. Therefore, if you think that the Lord has spoken to you and is leading you to do something that's contrary to the principles or clear teaching of Scripture, rest assured that it's not God who's speaking to you. Recently, I saw on Facebook somebody had put this on their wall that if it said this, if you believe God is calling you to leave your husband for another man, be sure God's not calling you. That's not God's will. God never leads contrary to what he's already revealed. And he never leads. It's hard to refute or argue with someone when they say, God told me to do this, or God told me to say such and such. And yet we must take issue if what they are about to do or say is contrary to what God has revealed to his word. Now I believe that God does speak to us today. God desires for us to know and to do his will more than we desire the same. He communicates his call on our lives primarily through his word, through the indwelling Spirit of God, through the help of other people, and through circumstances. And the test that it's really God who is speaking in his agreement with what we know is the agreement with what we know God has already said. And that's an agreement with the Scriptures. The word of God is our objective standard. We can mistake in our inner desire for the prompting of the Spirit. We can deceive ourselves into thinking the Spirit is leading us when it's really our own flesh. Other people, even godly people, can give wrong advice and counsel depending on the voices that are influencing them. Circumstances certainly can be misinterpreted and at times manipulated. And the only objective standard we have is what God says here in his word. Now, if what we believe God is telling us lines up with his word, then and only then do we look to secondary means of determining God's voice. By that I mean, not everything's revealed in God's word. You know, Hezekiah 5:2 doesn't say, thou shalt marry Susan Beebe. Couldn't find that in my text. Or you shall move your family from Illinois to New Jersey. Didn't find that in the text either. That's Hezekiah 6:5, by the way. That's in the Old Testament, right around Zerubbabel. You can find it there. You know, what do we do? And God doesn't tell you where to live, doesn't tell you what career to pursue. God's word doesn't say anything about if you should marry or who you should marry, or, you know, all those things are not in the word of God specifically. Well, then we have to sense the prompting of the Spirit that's within us. We need godly Christians whom we respect and who have our best interest at heart. And do they agree that God's speaking and leading? And can we see God's hand at work in the circumstances? The way that God brings the pieces together. I think in this way we can determine God's specific plan for our lives. Now in closing, just for a few minutes, let's consider some of the characteristics of a person who listens to God. What is true of those who listen to the voice of God? Well, first of all, we find that those who listen to the voice of God, all of them have a submissive posture. A submissive posture. Look at Samuel's response in verse 9. It says here, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went, lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called us, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. I'm all ears. I'm listening, Lord. I'm open to whatever you might have to say to me. Speak, Lord. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to obey. That's a submissive posture. I think God speaks to those who are ready to listen. And so are we ready to listen to God? By listening, I mean more than hearing, but hearing with a view to obey. And I fear that many times We want to know what God is calling us to do, but we really don't want to submit to Him. First, we want to know what the other options are open to us. Oh God, okay God, give me plan A, but I want to know what plan B and plan C might be. So that I can kind of weigh my options and kind of decide, do I want to go with you, or do I want to go this way, or do I want to go that way? But if we want to hear the voice of God, we have to be willing to obey Him, whatever He tells us. Speak, Lord, for your servants listening. A submissive posture. Secondly, those who hear the voice of God respond with humble, courageous obedience. Humble, courageous obedience. Look at the example of Samuel, verse 15. It says, so Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here am I. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me, of all the things that I said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You know, the first thing Samuel did when he woke up in the morning was to contact the view. He wanted to book a spot appearance as the young 12-year-old boy who heard the voice of God. Another thing that he did was when he woke that morning was to say to old fat Eli, I don't need to do what you tell me to do. God's spoken to me directly. And since he hasn't spoken to you, he has spoken to me. And he hasn't spoken to Israel in a long, long, long time. I'm now a celebrity. I didn't see that in my text, did you? And it wasn't what he did, was it? Even though Samuel had heard the voice of the Lord and had received a message from God, he still got up early, went back to his old task of opening up the tabernacle and attending to his work. He doesn't elevate himself, doesn't promote himself as someone special since he heard God's voice. He simply goes about doing his humble task. May I say it, not only was humble service, but it took courage as well. The message that God had given to the 12-year-old boy to deliver to the aging high priest was quite disturbing, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli God's message. He perhaps was not sure how the old priest would respond. I'm sure that he could not have physically harmed Samuel, since Eli was old, he was overweight, and almost blind. Samuel was a 12-year-old boy, and certainly he could outrun old fat Eli. But he may have been afraid of Eli's two wicked sons, not sure what they might do if they heard the news of Samuel's prophecy. But although he was afraid of Eli, he was more afraid of God. And Eli put Samuel under the imprecatory oath. He called down God's judgment on Samuel if the boy refused to tell him everything he knew. And Samuel speaks humbly, he speaks courageously. And perhaps to Samuel's relief, the old priest received the message with passive resignation. Well, if it's God's will, let it be done. My friends, if God calls us to do something or to say something, we had better listen to the voice of God and do whatever with a humble, courageous spirit. God rarely calls us to do an easy task, but to those tasks which drives us to depend upon Him. He stretches us to the end of ourselves. At times we might be shaking in our boots, afraid of what man might do to us, but even more afraid of God whom we serve. Humble, courageous obedience. Now what happens to those who submissively listen to the voice of God and humbly and courageously obey His voice? Well, they continue to hear the voice of God and have tremendous spiritual impact on the people surrounding them. Look at verse 19. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The first act of Samuel as a prophet was to was recognized by Eli as having come from God. But this was only the beginning of a public ministry that would last a lifetime and be recognized by the people as a divine calling. The word of the Lord had been rare in those days, but now it would be more common, for God had found a man whom he couldn't trust with it. The sign that Samuel was a spokesman for God was the fact that God would not let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That is, everything which he prophesied would come to pass. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that is, from the northernmost city of Dan to Beersheba, the most southern city in Israel, all of the territory in between, the entire land recognized that there was now a prophet in their midst. God was again speaking, not through a priest with the ephod, but God would primarily speak through the prophets who were listening to the voice of God. Samuel became known in Israel as not only a man who listens to the voice of God, but a man who speaks for God. Now, my friends, may I say to you this morning, God wants our lives to have a great impact upon the people surrounding us. That impact does not come by assimilating the world's ideas and views or by listening to the voices of the many crying around us. It doesn't come through adopting the world's philosophies or counsel. Our impact upon our culture, upon our community, comes as we tune out those confusing, competing voices that are vying for our attention so that we can hear the voice of the Lord. And when we hear the voice of God, the call of God upon our life, we respond in submissive, humbly, courageous obedience to that call. God will continue to speak and continue to reveal his plans for us. So let me ask a few questions in closing. First of all, this: do we believe that God still speaks today? Still calls us to, primarily through his word and spirit, and then through others and circumstances? Are we hearing the voice of the Lord speaking to us? He may be calling some of you to salvation, to transfer your faith and trust from yourself, your good works of life, to the finished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, to accept Christ as your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord, to give your life to Christ. He may be calling you to do so today. He may be calling you to discipleship, to deny yourself, take up your cross, to follow him, to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He may be calling you to a specific action, to take a specific path in life, to do something for him. How are you responding to the voice of God? Are you heeding this voice? Do you have a submissive spirit? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, it's hearing. Have ears to hear. Or are you defiant, refusing to submit to God's authority over you and tuning God out? Are you responding with humble, courageous obedience? Many times what God asks us to do, it's not easy. If it would be easy, we would not need God's help and strength to obey. We could do it in our own strength and power. Obedience takes courage. It takes humility. Pride says, I know better than God. I'm going to be in charge of my own life. I don't need to listen to anyone. Humility says, speak, Lord. I'm listening. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I will do. And then are you continuing to listen to the voice of God, so that at every fork in the road, and we always come to a fork, you take the fork that your Savior wants? If so, we will become known as people who live in the presence of God, whose lives are shaped by him, and who will have a positive impact on those surrounding us. Can we say this morning with Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.